The whole book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul because the churches, now Galatia wasn't one church, it was many churches, it was in a province. And the churches of Galatia had begun to move away from the gospel of grace, and they began to fall back under a teaching of the outward law, commandments and ordinances. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to get them to, you know, understand what the true gospel of Christ was really all about. And it had nothing to do with forms or rituals or any kind of regulations written by man or by the church or by an organization. If I was to ask you today, what is the greatest hindrance in a Christian's life to advancing to spiritual maturity, what is the greatest hindrance to that? I wonder what you'd think it was. Some would say, well, it's all the sin that's rampant in the world. And some would say, well, it's the homosexuals, or it's the gay lifestyle. It's the corruption that's in government. There's so many things to hinder. The greatest hindrance to your spiritual growth or my spiritual growth is the tradition of the elders, or that which has been taught by the organized, systematized church. We know it as Christianity. Now, right away, when I mention something like that, I'm in a lot of trouble with a lot of people, because literally, and I am saying this literally, that Christianity as a whole, not everyone, not every church, not every group, but the biggest majority of Christianity stands in direct opposition to the gospel that Paul preached. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel than what we preach to you, let them be accursed. The whole message, especially in the book of Galatians, and really in all of Paul's writings, Paul never spoke to the, what we call the old man, or the carnal mind, or the religious man. Paul only ministered to the new creation man. And the book of Galatians was written to bring a clarity and an understanding that there is nothing written outside of you, and really there is even no one outside of you that can really help you. When you begin to have a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it simply says that he who once was, you thought was outside of you, he who once walked among the disciples in Jerusalem and walked the shores of Galilee and raised the dead and healed the sick, the one who you believed was outside of you is really inside of you. And once we have that revelation, as Paul told the Galatians, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, then is when I went out and preached the gospel. Because, and this has to go much deeper than an intellectual understanding, because every Christian that you know, that's truly a Christian, will tell you that Jesus lives in them. All of us have known that. You know, I mean, the moment that you go in any church in America that preaches any kind of a gospel, a salvation message, and you receive Jesus, they will immediately tell you that now you've received him, he's in you. But from that point, the whole message of the religious system is to get you to try to bring this humanity of yours, and perhaps it's been very sinful, as mine was, perhaps it's been very good, but the whole message of Christianity is to try to get you to take this human image of yourself and make it more godlike, or make it more Christlike. And that's why they teach you all the rules and the regulations, so that you will, what I call, clean up or straighten up this outward man to make you more acceptable to God. That's really the religious system. Yet the true gospel message is this, that once you have been quickened by the power of God, Once the Spirit of the living God is quickened within you, there is nothing you ever again need outside of you. You don't need, Christians teach that someday Jesus is going to come back, and I'm not saying he isn't, don't misunderstand me, but someday Jesus is going to come back, and then everything is going to be wonderful. But what they haven't realized is that when he did go away, he only went away for 40 days. And on the day of Pentecost, he that was among them came into them and recreated or rebirthed or regenerated within them the life, the nature, the seed, the character of God that was in them. The original gospel, especially preached by Paul, was not to get people in any way to try to correct their outward behavior, but to realize that the living, transcendent, resurrected Spirit of Christ was now in them, and what they needed was not rules and regulations, but what they needed was to have an unveiling and an understanding that that new creation life, that new creation man that was in them, all they needed was more of a revelation and an understanding that they had the very life and nature of God Himself that they could learn to live by. So Paul said, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Galatians 1 and verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Now again, what was the present evil world that Paul was talking about? I can guarantee he wasn't talking about sin and all the, you know, the gays and all that stuff. As he goes on in Galatians, he tells about how he was so well bred in religion and how he, you know, he was exalted in his religion, but he said he gave all that up as dung that he might know Christ and go on in the reality of the gospel. So, seemingly there are two gospels. And really in the church today there are two gospels. There's the gospel of law and there's the gospel of grace. And probably 99.9% of the churches, the Christian churches that we go to, teach us a mixture of those two. They say God is grace, you were saved by grace, you were, you know, God, even before you were born, Jesus died for you. Well, that's the message of grace. But then, I don't know how you were taught, but if you were in a church very long, you were certainly taught, after you were saved, how you needed to behave. My pastor told me in the First Assembly of God Church that I began to attend right after I was saved, he said, "Gary, you never work your way to the cross, but you better work your way away from it. Because God loves you. That has been proven because he went to the cross and he died for you. But now that he is in you, and now that, you know, you understand that you're forgiven, from this point on, you have to live this way." And in the First Assembly of God, it was not quite as bad as some, but it was no smoking and no drinking and no going to movies. They gave me a little card to sign that I wouldn't do any of these things. And I gave the card back to him and I said, "Well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with those things." But anyway, that was my beginnings of, once you're saved, they say, you come to Jesus just as you are, but once you come to him just as you are, then you must begin to live according to what the scriptures teach. And I'm not saying not to do that. But what they miss is that, you see, once you really have the revelation of what you know in your head, once you really have the revelation that the Spirit of God dwells in me, nobody has to teach you not to do this or not to do that. We all have a new nature on the inside of us that's birthed. And that's what the ministry should be geared towards ministering to that new life, not trying to get that old life to change and to act better, to quit sinning or whatever it is they try to get you to do. The new life in us needs to be fed. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. Now, I don't know how, but for at least 13 years, I studied the Word, and I read this over and over and over. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Yet I always felt guilty. And that was mainly due because when I went to church, all I heard was about, you can't do what you're doing. Or if I'd go to my religious leaders, they'd tell me, well, Gary, God can't bless you as long as you're living this way. As long as you're puffing on a cigarette or you know, you're going into some of these places where you shouldn't go, you can't expect God to bless you. Because it even says in Deuteronomy, you know, if you obey my law, if you obey my commandments, then you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed in the cattle, your families will be blessed, you'll be prosperous. But living like you do, the law has a whole other set of curses that come upon you. In fact, I often share that according to Deuteronomy, if you keep the law, you have 15 verses of blessings that come on you, which I just named some of them. Your children will be blessed, you'll be blessed, you'll be prosperous. 15 verses if you keep the law. But the weird thing about keeping that law is as you go on in and really understand what the law says, you can't break one of them. Because if you break one law, you're guilty of all. See? And so that's why Paul said here, there's no man that can be justified by the law in the sight of God. Because if the law, the only way the law could possibly justify you is if you keep every jot and tittle of it. Well, we've got all kind of churches today that teach you have to keep the law. But what they don't tell you, you have to keep the law according to their concepts. And if they really taught the law like it's taught in the Old Testament, you would see all kinds of weird things happening in church. Well, and one of the laws is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, no matter how much the Christians argue about that point, there's no way that they can get around this. The Sabbath day was Saturday. It was. Yet the people in Christianity that are teaching the law outside of the Seventh-day Adventists, they break the law by celebrating the Sabbath on Sunday. But then they're trying to get you to keep all the other laws that they think is wrong in their mind. See, we're justified in the religious system not by what Jesus did, but by what our actions are. If your performance is right, then you're accepted. But see, the true teaching of Scripture is that there's nothing at all that you need to do to win God's favor or grace. That once he died for all, and that he took away the sin of the world. And, I mean, all the churches teach that, don't they? He paid the penalty for your sin. That's the gospel of grace. You tell me you're caught up into, you're a dope addict, or you're caught up into homosexuality, or you're, perhaps you don't think there's anything wrong with a gay lifestyle. And yet, if somebody teaches you, especially somebody that you have respect for, teaches you that if you don't stop that lifestyle, when you die, you're going to hell. Well, that's what they teach. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that Jesus took away the sin of the world. So what are you telling me? I can live any way I want to? Yes, you can. You're doing it anyway. But the point is, if you understand the love of God, the unconditional love of God, it will set you free from all of those things that you want free from in your life. But the more you struggle trying to, by performance, trying to overcome and trying to to keep the law because you feel guilty or you feel unacceptable to God. It just keeps you in that bondage trap and you can't get out of it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, it says this, the strength of sin is where? In the law. That should tell everybody right there. You want to give strength to the sin in your life? Put a law on yourself. Make a law on yourself. You're going to go on a diet. Or you're going to quit smoking. Or if you're a prostitute, I'm going to quit prostituting my body. If you're a homosexual, I'm going to quit living that lifestyle. And the more you put that on yourself, the stronger it'll become. And it was meant to be that way. The law was never created for anybody to make that performance so that they could be acceptable to God. I love you guys that know me. I can't hardly say anything in a message without bringing up the verse that said God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not holding their trespasses against them. Now see, this is one thing that we need to understand in these days is the love and the character of God. If God is not holding sin against you, and I'm so glad that's in the Word, and that's what it says, that God is not holding you accountable for your sin. If you really, really understand that and see that, you will become so free. Because you realize, what can you possibly do to live as God on this earth? You show me one person who can live as God on this earth. Well, you might say, well, Jesus. Well, you're correct. But how could he do that? He knew. He had a revelation, even as a child, of the life that was really his life. He never lived by his human, carnal life. And some people say, well, he didn't have one. Oh, yes, he did. He was a human being in every respect that we are. And the great difference between us, and there's really literally no difference, but according to our concepts, that he lived the way he lived because he knew who he was. And that's true. But you will too when you discover who you are. When you understand that when the scriptures talk about a new creation man, it's not talking about your old human nature made new again. It's talking about a brand new creation. It's a brand new man. It's a brand new way of living. And those two lives can't mix. The one life is lived by grace, and the other life is lived by law. You see, the law, Paul says, the law was written for the disobedient. Really, the law was written for the carnal man, for the man who knows nothing other than being a human being. The law was written to restrain the flesh. Or just look today, if we took away all law. Now, if you take away all the law out of my life, I'm not going to be any different than I am today. Because I don't have any law in my life. I can do anything. But if you do that with the majority of the population, you just take all the laws out of society, what's going to happen? Chaos. So the law was given not for the spiritual man, it was given for the carnal man to restrain the flesh. And its purpose is also to make the new creation man, those who are regenerated and born again, it is also to make them realize that no matter how much they want to, no matter how bad you desire to completely conquer everything in your life that's not according to God, it's impossible for you to do it. Living out of this human consciousness. But again, if you get the revelation and the understanding that I am a new creation man. That new life on the inside of me, it's absolutely impossible for that life to sin. It cannot do anything but please God. That's all it can do. And so we need to, and that's why we have these meetings, we need to, first of all, have this revelation for ourselves, but we need to learn how to related to others. Because I believe in a very short time, in just a matter of maybe just a few years, this message is going to so explode about the love and the unconditional love and acceptance of God that this is going to sweep the world. I realize that religion today is in control. But I seem to recall a scripture that says Babylon has fallen. The cage of every foul, unclean spirit. You say, that couldn't be the religious system. That's talking about the worldly system. Yeah, when Paul said God has delivered us from this present evil age, he goes on to talk about his experience in religion. The religious system is this present evil age. It's not the prostitutes again. It's not the homosexuals. It's the religious system that keeps your mind in bondage. See? It's the thinking that when I come along and say, you are free. You are free to do anything you want to do. You can, doesn't matter what it is. It's not going to change God's mind towards you. It's not going to change His heart towards you. It's not going to change your ultimate destiny. And what's your mind going to do with that? I've had people tell me all over the United States, well, brother, if I believed that, I'd be out chasing women. I'd be in the bars every night. I said, well, then, what does that tell you? You don't know God. So if I keep you in a performance-based religion, you're just fooling yourself. You're just lying to yourself. But if I set you free and tell you, hey, if you want to chase women, go chase them. If you want to go to the bars, go for it. You think that's going to change God's mind and His heart towards you? You think God is ever going to destroy or do away with that life that He created within you? Because see what happens if you set people free to sin? That's the only way they can be free from it. Because being free from sin is not restraint. Being free from sin is not, I want to go to the bar, but I'm not going to because that's not what a Christian does. That's not freedom, that's bondage. It's a dangerous gospel to the religious mind. If preachers told most of their congregations this, they'd all be out having a ball, except those who love God. And then they'd understand. You mean I'm free? Am I really free? Because all of us, there's things perhaps that we want to do, things that perhaps that we're taught that's wrong, and we don't really know what's wrong. You know, when I first went into the Assembly of God, I was one of those persons that I used to have maybe two drinks every day. I'd come home from work, and I'd have two drinks before dinner. Why didn't the more think anything of that? And it was never excess. I was just that's just what I did. Come home from dinner, I was tired, I'd have a couple of drinks. Well, after I went into the Assemblies of God, they convinced me that, you know, liquor was bad and it was, you know, you shouldn't drink and a Christian should set a good example. I poured all my booze down the drink, and down the thing, and I didn't drink again. But yet, you know, there was still, I did it, but I said, I missed that at night. But if it's wrong, you see, our hearts are right. If it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. You can't believe some of the stuff I've let preachers convince me of. I was in a church one time, the preacher told me, he was teaching on the first commandment. Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in the heavens above, the earth beneath, and he started talking about how your pictures of your family are idols. And it clearly tells you in that first commandment, thou shalt not make unto any graven image or even any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above, the earth beneath. You know what I did? I burned up years of my family picture albums. You see, my heart was right. Because if there was something standing between me and God and I had the power to do it, I'd do it. But you see, the problem is, That in a sense, it was hard. But what was really hard is the nature in me that loved to do the things that I wasn't supposed to do. I would try to quit that. I'd try to overcome in those areas. Never worked. But one day, see, no man taught me this gospel. One day, as I was so devastated by my conduct and my performance, and I'd been so beaten down by religion and how, you know, that I couldn't possibly please God and smoke and do these things that I was doing. And I was so beaten down, and I was telling God I was going to give up. I just couldn't do this anymore. And when I was a kid, I told my mother at 11 years old, when I grow up, I'm not going to church because all I see is hypocrisy. I saw it as a child. So I didn't want to be like that. So I told God, you know, I can't do it. I want to. In a way I want to, in another way I don't. You know, most of you probably know, but when a habit really grips you, you can abstain for a while, and I don't know, care what it is, if it's sex or if it's cigarettes or if it's booze. You can abstain for a while, but in the back of your mind you know that here it comes, it's going to get me, and you fight it. And you fight it. But eventually, it gets you. And whatever it is, you do it. And I just couldn't live that way. And so I told God, I said, God, I'm just giving up. I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's one of the clearest times I've ever heard God speak to me. Among the first that God said to me, John saw you in the book of Revelation. And this is when I'm telling God, I'm done. I can't do it. I couldn't even quit smoking. 13 years I tried to quit smoking. I thought it was a big deal. Why? Because that's what religion told me. One preacher said, I heard him on national radio, Christian, don't you think you can blow smoke in the face of Jesus and make it into heaven? What does that do to somebody like me? That's why I say, see, the gospel will deliver us from this present evil age of religious hypocrisy. So God said to me, John saw you in the book of Revelation. So then when I went to the book of Revelation, I come to the place where it says every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everything in the heavens and the earth and beneath the earth and the sea, everything was giving glory to God. Again, God said, John saw you there. Now, how could I give up after that? See, I was going to God saying, I'm giving up. I just can't do it. He said, oh, John saw you in the book of Revelation. So when I saw that, I knew my destiny. But what I didn't realize, he wasn't speaking that just to an individual named Gary Sigler. That is his gospel for the world. John saw you in the book of Revelation. No longer were you hindered by any acts of the flesh. No longer were you hindered by those desires. No longer were you entrapped in a mind that you were not worthy. But John saw you there in the book of Revelation. He saw the magnificence of your essence. He saw the beauty of your expression. He saw everything, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everyone in all creation praising and giving glory to God. See, that's your destiny. Do you think your drinking is going to stop that? Do you think living a homosexual lifestyle is going to stop God from doing what He wants to do in your life? You see, I know what this message sounds like to the religious ear. But why do we hate homosexuals? Why do we hate lesbians? God doesn't. God said, He said, I came. I came. And you can look. Just as he did in the Old Testament. You look at that serpent on a pole. You look at that man on the cross. And if you really understand what happened there, your destiny is sealed. Your future is guaranteed. Now, is this the gospel of liberty to do anything you want to do? No, it isn't, because you're going to do it anyway. But you see what it is. If you can really see this, you realize that no matter what you do, your destiny is sealed. However, if you take that with a carnal mind and you say, well, my destiny is sealed, look out, here I come. Hello, girls, I'm coming. Well, there's such a thing also as sowing and reaping. See? God is going to have His way in your life. I've got a message entitled that. God will perform His will in your life. Well, what kind of hell are you going to go through before that happens? You see, religion tells you that you're going to suffer hell when you die. No. You're going to suffer it right now. I tell you, your religious mind is hell. You can't imagine for 13 years the torture in my mind. Because I love God. And I'd go out in the desert and sometimes at 4 o'clock in the morning in my car and I'd park out in the desert and I'd cry because I knew before the day was over I was going to, you know, fall into some of those habits. That's hell. But see, what delivered me from all of that was not my trying, it was not my struggling, it was not my cry to God, help me, deliver me. That's not what did it. What delivered me was a revelation of the Father's heart towards His creation. That's what delivered me. When I realized that no matter what I did, He loved me. No matter what I said, He loved me. There was nothing that I could do that would cause Him to not perfect me at no matter what the cost. And you see, that's how that the Christian religious world has perverted what they call hell or everlasting torment. Because they say if you don't straighten up in this life, then perhaps when you die, that you'll end up in this lake of fire where you'll suffer eternal torment. You know, today it's beyond my comprehension how people can believe that. How they can say, God loves you, brother. God loves you. And they even talk about unconditional love. But, and there's lots of buts, in my case, it was, if you don't quit smoking, if you don't quit going into some of these places where you shouldn't go, if you live your life and you never conform to Christ's way of living, the Sermon on the Mount, then when you die, you may end up in everlasting torment. Well, why in the world? How do we get people into the gospel message in the first place? Because you see, religion will tell you, most Christian churches will tell you that you could serve God for 80 years and backslide and get into all kinds of stuff you shouldn't get in and die and go to hell and lose it all anyway. That's what we call the Armenian gospel. That's the Armenian gospel. It comes out of the Assemblies of God and most of your holiness. In fact, it's pretty prevalent in most Christian churches. I say this, if God created a place where, even today's statistics worldwide, probably 90% of His creation that's dying today is going to suffer eternally in a lake of literal fire, if that was true, then that would make God a monster. How could a God who loves so, oh, they say, well, you know, God don't send you to hell, you choose to go there. Well, you tell me He created it. And if He created a place where 90% of His creation is going to suffer eternally, He's not God, He's a monster. Now, you see, that God that Christianity worships is just as much a false image of God as bowing down to a statue. Because you're worshiping you know not what. You're worshiping an image of a pagan God. It was the pagans who offered their sons in the fire. Where did that come from? Before there was ever such a thing, or a person called Constantine, before there was ever a group called the Church of Rome, we had a pure gospel. That pure gospel didn't last very long, and I don't think it ever really did catch a great hold, even in Paul's day, because Paul himself even said near the end of his ministry that all those in Asia have forsaken me. People can't understand this gospel of grace. But it's the only thing that'll set you free. It's to know that God don't give a flip about what you do. He doesn't. He's got a plan for you, and that is, and it's the same for everybody, He wants to inhabit you. And if it was true that sin keeps God apart and separated from you, and that's what they teach you in the churches, that if God, sin separates you from God. If that were true, none of us would be here. That's impossible. You see, when you realize that God is so much a part of you, if He forsook you, He'd forsake Himself. Because this is so hard sometimes to have proper expression to express, but in the truest sense of the word, you are God. Maybe I shouldn't use the word God, but you are the manifestation of God on this earth. That's what you are. Because when I say you are God, I don't mean you are that almighty God that created everything. But listen, He dispensed Himself into all of humanity. And so for me to say I'm God is not quite the truth. But I can say that everything that God is, all of His essence, all of His beauty, all of His loveliness, everything that God is, I am. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel of grace. And then when this revelation comes upon you, it puts such an overwhelming love deep within you. So that you don't look anymore at what you see with the physical eyes. You see, everything you see with the physical eyes is really a lie. In the sense that it's not eternal, it's temporal. And Paul said that's why we don't look at the things that are seen, for they are temporal. But we look at the eternal, the things that never change. You know what never changes about you? Your true nature. The new creation on the inside of you. That will never change. But you see, what I see of you in my physical eyes, that's subject to change, and that will change. And how much hell you have to go through before I can see, you know? So I'm not saying this is a free, whoop-it-up gospel where you can do what you want, because you are going to reap the results of how you live your life. But if you understand that God is not condemning you no matter how you live, but really, when it gets right down to it, God, as your Father, is the only one who truly, unconditionally loves you without reservation. So what does that do for you when you really understand that? And I can't imagine what it would be like to be a gay or someone who prostitutes their body. But I've been in some other habits and things, and it's very hard when you're caught up in some of these lusts of the flesh to really understand that God loves you anyway. And the only way that you will ever be delivered from that, if you need to be delivered from that, is by the increase of His Spirit within you. Because see, even if you change your outward behavior, and you quit smoking, and you quit chasing women, and if you're if you're in the gay lifestyle, you abstain from that. I mean, that's all well and good, but you know what? You are no different in the sight of God, really no difference. Because if you remember that tree in the garden that all of us were supposed to stay away from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? Oh, we look at something and we say, that's evil. When we look at something else, we say, oh, that's good. You see, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not about a literal tree in a garden. I'm not saying there wasn't. I'm sure there were trees in wherever that place was that Adam was. But this is not about a literal tree in a garden or two trees in a garden, because it says in the middle of the garden there were two trees. It's not about somebody taking the fruit of a tree and eating it. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you are God's husbandry. The word husbandry means a farm. It's a ground to grow things. So in the middle of your ground, man was created from the dust of the earth. The physical body was created from the dust of the earth. So in your garden, there are two trees. And you have to make the same choice as Adam and Eve did. We all make that same choice. You have two trees to live by. You can live in the very deepest recesses of your being. There is life. And it's God's life. It's His, what can you say about it? It's just life. But also in the middle of your garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if we can get Christians, which we are all across America, if we can really get Christians to see this is the root cause of everything in the world that's rebellious or sinful or negative, you know, is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God said to Adam, who told you that you were naked? You see, before that happened, evidently Adam and Eve, they were naked. And no problem. Who told you that nudity was wrong? Who told us it was wrong to take a drink? Who told us it was wrong to do anything? Because the minute, God said, the very instant that you begin to partake of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Why? Because the moment you begin to feed off of that consciousness, you're separated in your awareness of God. And no longer are you living by the tree of life within you. You begin to live by a performance-based religion called good and evil. So I look at my brother here and I say, he's evil. Because I see him doing something he shouldn't do. And see, you can apply this to every area in your life. Good or evil. Good or evil. That is the law that Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians. See, to go back underneath the law of performance is to once again leave the gospel of grace and begin to live by a knowledge of good and evil. I should do this because it's good. Or I shouldn't touch that because it's evil. Who said it? What is evil? What gives evil its substance and its power? You see, in reality, evil has no power. There is no power in evil. The only power in evil is the suggestion that comes in your mind and you give it power. You take evil out of the minds of men, there would be no evil. It would disappear. Because the knowledge of good and evil is within man. Yet they blame God for everything. Well, you know, if God loves everybody, how come we have all those starving children in those countries? Why does God let that happen? Let's say, God don't let that happen. You do. You see, the man that God created, what did He say to him? You take dominion over the earth. You take dominion. Christianity as a whole, God, you talk about sowing and reaping. They got some real good reaping to do. And I'm sure we all have. I'm not You know, we've all made mistakes and done wrong things. But you see, the money that comes into the systems of religion of this world, if they were to do what God commanded them to do, or would allow God to lead them into what they should do, there would be no hungry people on this world. But instead of that, we have these multi-million dollar edifices. And sometimes they're used on Sunday only. We spend millions, even billions of dollars on Christian television. I don't know, I'm not against Christian television, but just take it into perspective. I've never heard anybody on TBN say, "Hey, do you know what? God's not holding you accountable for your sin. You know, if you're a drunkard or you're, you know, whatever it is that you're hung up in, you know God's not holding you accountable for that? That's why he died." You see, Paul says, and we'll see here in Galatians later on, Paul says, hey, if you can be justified by the works of the law, Christ died in vain. If there was anything that we could do to change our character or makeup or a habit, then Jesus wouldn't have to die. And since he did die, and he died to take our guilt and our condemnation, he died so that we could, you know, focus on that form on the pole and realize that God loved me enough to show me two things. One, that there was nothing I could do to turn his love away from me, and that death has no hold over me. You see, the religious gospel has told us that Jesus came and died because his father was so angry with Adam and Eve. And his father was so angry with how the creation had fallen into such corruption that he gave his own son and sacrificed his son to appease his anger so that humanity could be saved and go to heaven. Again, you know what that is? Most of you don't know, but that's pagan religion. The pagans taught that stuff. Am I saying Jesus didn't die for us? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is our concept of God was that he was so angry, he had to have his anger appeased. That is a pagan God. And to appease his anger, he sent his son and had him killed to appease his anger so that you could die and go to heaven. But only if you're good. That's a paganistic gospel. You see, Jesus came not to appease the anger of his Father, but to reveal to you who you are. And to show you that God loves you so much. God loves you so much. That he's willing to die. To give you something to focus on. To realize that God loves me enough. That I can focus on him and realize that no matter how bad I am, no matter how fallen I am, that's why he died. You know what that did for me when I really realized the magnitude of Calvary's victory? It set me free to be who I was. And when I realized that I wasn't, you know, I wasn't a holy person, not in this mind I wasn't, but it set me free to be who I was, and gave me such a love for God that I began to spend more time with him than I did with the other things that, you know, had me caught up. Mm-hmm. And eventually, all of those things that religion couldn't get me to stop just began to fall off of my life. I often share this. I never forget, on July 11th, 1982, I awoke with a knowing, you'll never smoke again. And now when I say that, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with smoking. There really isn't. It might kill you. But see, again, this is good and evil. If I had have known today what I knew then when I was smoking, I would have never felt guilty about smoking. You don't need to feel guilty about it. But I awoke on July 11th, 1982. And I mean, that's when I began to experience what I teach. You really are a new creation. There really is a life in you that is so far surpassed anything you've ever even imagined by being religious. Because you can't experience this and be religious. Because if you're religious, you'll always be living from that tree of good and evil. And you'll always be judging yourself and everyone else by that tree. My wife can tell you, I don't like to hear anybody talk about anybody else. And even if it's true. You know, you tell me something true about another minister, and I'll do everything in my power to turn you away from that, even if it's true, because that's not the truth. You ever hear, I heard a pastor down in South Carolina, Randy Lambert, share a message on facts and truth. I'll never forget, it's a wonderful message. He said, there are a lot of things that are facts, but they're not the truth. See? So you can say, that preacher, he is literally a shyster. Well, that's a fact. But it's not the truth of his being. And if you focus on the facts, and you keep believing the facts, you will help hold him in that bondage, in that care. You really will. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you have the power to forgive sins. You have the power. But as long as you judge by the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear, you will keep people in bondage. Your own perception of them can keep them in bondage. What a gospel. So, you know, there's people today that I can't get along with. Not because I don't want to, but you know, there's a lot of friction in this world. But there's nobody. I shouldn't say there's nobody I can't get along with. That's really not true. I'd be better off say there are people that can't get along with me. And that's the truth. I mean, there's nobody I can't get along with. But if people are, you know, coming against me or, you know, whatever the cause, I'll tell you what, it's the most wonderful, graceful thing in the world to be able to realize they're just doing that in ignorance. They don't understand that there's a Son of God in the midst. And that's true. They may not realize there's a Son of God in your midst. But if you realize the truth, instead of, you know, adding up all the facts. Well, it's a fact. It's a fact this guy is a thief. Well, it's not that we deny that, no. But we can't hold him, we can't hold that image of him. We have to realize that deep in the heart and the recesses of every human is the life and nature of God. And so when you realize that, that is what you will when someone is caught in a wrongful act or someone begins to gossip about somebody else, even if it's the truth, I will always within myself, I will say, that's a fact, but that's not the truth. Can you imagine if we would get, and we are getting, but if we'd get masses of humanity to live a life like this, no pointing of the finger, no critical eye. And I'm not saying, you know, we don't hold people accountable. See, in this realm, we have to be accountable for our actions. In God's realm, in God's eyes, He don't hold you accountable. But we're living in a physical realm where if you rape somebody, if I know you've raped somebody, I'll still realize the truth of your being, and I can minister to you. But if I let my emotions get caught up in the fact of what you did, I can't help you. And I will help hold you in that image of your own self. So, in the society that we live in the realm that we live in, I mean, you people have to be held accountable. But that's why we say there is a law in this physical realm called sowing and reaping. And so if you sow to the flesh, you know, if you're a rapist or you're a thief or whatever, you'll reap what you're sowing. But it has nothing to do with God's evaluation of you. It has nothing to do in any way your final destiny, with the exception of you creating hell for yourself on this earth. And it's not God doing it to you. Somebody said to me, we were in Australia last November, and we were there during the Katrina hurricane. And one of the preachers said to me there in Australia, he said, boy, God finally judged New Orleans, didn't he? Now, I think that is the majority. I heard the preachers on TV, I've heard all over. The majority, even the prominent ministers of our day said that was God's judgment on New Orleans. Well, see, you know what that tells me? You know a lot about God, but you sure don't know God. You don't know Him. Now, I told this preacher, I said, let's take a realistic look at this. If that was God's judgment on the evils of New Orleans, who was it that really got the judgment? It was the poor people. The people that couldn't afford to get out of the city. Now, the people that were responsible for the corruption and the sin and all that goes on in New Orleans, they got out of there. Yeah, airplanes, cars, they got out of there. So they escaped God's judgment. So God judges New Orleans, but he doesn't get the good ones. They got away. He gets all the poor people who can't get out of there. You have to understand, and I know this concept. This goes against Scripture. See, it doesn't, but people think it does. God does not destroy. God doesn't kill you. Not in that sense. You know what God kills? He kills that old image of yourself. That's the only thing that God kills. He's not into killing babies and causing you to have cancer and all of this stuff to teach you something. That's not God. And when we understand the nature of God is to love. But you see, really, we don't really understand what love is. You see, our love is still based on that tree. Good and evil. Because if you're nice to me, Bernice, I can just love you. You're so sweet. But the minute you do something against me, my first reaction would be, how could she do that? Now, I know because I've been there. I'd say, how could he do that to me? I have fed his children. I have helped support him when he was out of work. How could he do that to me? See, that's not love. It really isn't love. It's good and evil. I'll help you. I'll do anything for you. But the minute you do me wrong, up comes this resentment and this anger and this bitterness. Well, you see, that's the picture of God that religion has given us. God loves you, but... tell you, when it comes to God's love, you can take but out of the picture. Because God loves. What is love? Love is having a real emotion and a heartfelt compassion towards you regardless of how you treat me. That's real love. It has nothing to do with how you treat me. But see, because we haven't had a proper concept of God, we can't love that way. In fact, that's foolishness. You see, truth, CD of the month that we sent out this month, I talk about that. True spirituality, true spiritual living is absolutely foolishness to the natural man. And it's foolishness to the Christian. who's living by good and evil. And Paul said that. He said the natural man, the spiritual things are absolutely foolishness. Well, brother, you telling me the way that guy treated you, you're still going to help him next week? You're crazy. You're going to continue to help somebody that's talking about you and that's mistreating you and telling everybody all over the United States that you're a New Age teacher? You're still going to have anything to do with them? Well, if God does, I don't have any choice. You see, even some of us among, well, I don't know what you call us, whatever we are, but there's still a lot of that good and evil thinking among us. And it's got to be rooted out. The axe has to be laid to the root of the tree where we quit living by good and evil. Who told you it was evil? You can say the scriptures did. Well, then you go ahead and live that way. Really, the scriptures do not teach you to live by good and evil. But yet, I realize the scriptures are full of it. But go back to Genesis, in the very beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, you realize that God brought forth, in Genesis chapter 1, He brought forth, you know, the creation, and everything was finished, and He said, it's all very good. You see, everything that God created in Genesis chapter 1, everything is good. That creation is still existent. You are a part of that creation. There's a life in you that has never known corruption. You just have to get to know that life. That life has to begin to well up and come forth within you. God didn't create evil in Genesis chapter 1. Everything God created was good. Well, what happened? Man got involved. All of the evil in the world, all of the corruption in the world, didn't come from God. It came out of the carnality. It came out of the fallen human consciousness. But because of religious teaching, we're taught that God is responsible for everything. There wasn't even sowing and reaping in Genesis chapter 1. God brought forth everything without sowing and reaping. Well, that Jesus did that too, you know. He didn't have to plant a seed and grow a harvest to feed 5,000 people. There is a life beyond sowing and reaping. But we're not there yet. At least I'm not. But in Genesis chapter 1, God created everything. It was wonderful. But it was man. You see? And again, I know what the scripture, listen, I studied that book, I studied the Bible for, God, for years, years. Yeah, I know it. I know the Old Testament, I know the New, I know it. I really know it here. You know what? I didn't know it here for a long time. But when religion teaches you that, you know, that God created evil, how are we ever going to stand unconditional love if we think that if we get in disobedience, God's going to give us a cancer to teach us something? And for the Christians that believe that, and there are multitudes of them that believe that, that if you get cancer, it has to be the will of God. There's something in your life you need to learn. And I wouldn't doubt that. We all need to learn something. But if you really believe that, why do you go to a doctor? Why do you get in prayer lines? Why do you cry day and night for God to heal you? If He gave it to you, He sure is taking it away from you. But see, we're so confused in our minds by what we've been taught. And the simplicity of the whole thing is just God loves you. God, I've been saying this for a while, but there's only two things that God will ever do for you. Only two. He'll love you and He'll bless you. He won't curse you. He won't put sickness on you. Do you really understand that? Then you will truly be free. And it's been, I guess, several years ago, I asked God, because I was really concerned when God began to share this message with me, because, listen, I didn't know anybody else even knew this, let alone was teaching it. I found out in 1995, hadn't been that long ago, I found out that there were men like Preston Eby and different ones that were teaching, you know, the message of God's unconditional love. But I was questioning that before I knew anybody else out there. I said, well, just how free am I? What can I do? What can I do? And the only answer I ever got is do what you want to do. If you don't feel, you know, if you don't feel any kind of a check, or it's not something that's hurting somebody else, or it's not hurting you, you're free. Do what you want. And I really, really, today, we have such a freedom, and it's not a license to the flesh, but it's a freedom to do, to say, and to be what's in your heart. And that's the only way that you'll ever be a real person, is to be free to be who you are in your heart. Because as long as you're putting up a pretense and you're trying to make people think you're something you're not, you will never be happy or satisfied within your own self. But if you can be real, and once you learn that you can be real with God, then you can be real with others. Well, that's not always true, because they don't understand. But when you get people together that understand the unconditional love of God, we can become so transparent. So transparent. My wife and I, we've known people, well, friends, and we've known people in a gay lifestyle. Absolutely beautiful people. You don't have a right to condemn anyone, because the only way you would have that right is if there was nothing in your life at all to deal with.
Right now, come on.
Now, if there's nothing else in your life to deal with, then you won't find anything else. You won't judge anybody else either. And the only way that you can help anyone is through love and acceptance. Do you think that God turns his back on a gay person who tries to call out and pray to him or seek him? Come on. It wasn't taught in Pentecost, but it was, you know, it was all inferred that, well, you know, those Baptists, they don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And some of the Pentecostals even teach, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. Who told you that? Who told you had to speak in tongues to get the Holy Ghost? Who told you that? Religion. I've been in, not too many, but I've been in Pentecostal churches, and I tell them, you know what? The best Pentecostal I know is the devil himself. Because in that realm is where he gets all of his attention. He gets all of his praise. He gets all of his power. How many testimonies, if you that have been in Pentecost, are testimonies about, boy, what the devil's trying to do to my kids. Oh, brother, I tried to live for God all week, but the devil, he just got me every day. There is more mention of the devil in Pentecostal circles than anywhere in Christianity. And that's why they live such miserable, defeated. Oh, they put on a good show, but inside they're just torn up. Now, that's not true with all of them. So I go into Pentecostal and say, you what? You tell me you speak in tongues? That don't mean no more you're filled with the Holy Ghost than nothing. You know how I can tell you're filled with the Holy Ghost? When you can love like God does. When you're moved and motivated and controlled by the Holy Spirit, I'll know that, and then I can say you're filled with the Holy Ghost. But I know them tongue talkers are meaner than snakes, some of them.
Amen.
That's the truth. They're just plain mean. See, the religious spirit is the meanest spirit on this planet. Well, then we got the Baptists. And you know what? God talks to Baptists. He really does. I know Baptist people. They love God. If he needs, he talks to them. But they'll say, oh, them Pentecostals. They're full of the devil. First time I went to my pastor, and I had just read They Speak With Other Tongues by John and Elizabeth Carroll. And man, that put such a hunger in my heart. I didn't even know what a Pentecostal was. I ran to the, got in the phone book, and I looked up Pentecostal churches. I ran down there, and I told that pastor, I want to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I did. I got the tongues anyway. So I told my pastor about it. He said, that's the devil. But see, this is the kind of stuff, this is why the world doesn't believe. This is why Christianity is a mockery in this world. Because we all worship the same God, we all read the same Bible, and we all hate one another. We can't fellowship with one another. Why? Because you don't believe in the Holy Ghost, I ain't fellowshipping with you. And if you believe in the Holy Ghost, I'm not fellowshipping with you. Yeah. Oh, Muslims, forget it. They're all going to hell. You know. I better clarify that because I'm going to quit. A lot of talk about Muslims these days. Do you realize they worship the same God you do? And when I first came to North Carolina, I was on the platform with a Muslim. I'll tell you what, that man had so much God in him. And he still didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He believed he was a great prophet. Yeah. Come on, does God really care what you believe? Because if he does, he'll straighten you out. It's not God who cares, it's us who cares. We gotta bring in this oneness by manipulation and, you know, and we gotta get everybody to believe alike and then we'll be one. Never happened. The only way we'll be one is when we realize we all have the same God inside of us. We all have the same Spirit in us. And whether you call God Father or you call Him, whatever, call Him what you want. It's your heart. You see, God looks at the heart. And you say, oh, them Muslims, they're so screwed up in their religion. And them Baptists, they're so screwed up in their religion. Well, we all are. We're all screwed up in our religion. So we need to drop those differences. Not that you can't hold your own convictions. But we love and we fellowship with anyone. It doesn't matter. You mean that's a big part of the gospel message is this unconditional love. Let's stop and go to lunch or whatever and we'll come back here, what, was it 5:30?
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity.